Before we get into the message, you know, what would you think, what would you do if someone offered you something very valuable, very, very valuable, new house, or maybe a real expensive car, or maybe it would be a good job, something, a real good job, or maybe it's a friend you haven't seen in a long, long time, and they wanted you to come see them. But they said you had to come. Let's say they were in New York City, and they said, if you want this house or this car or this valuable possession, or you want to see this friend or you want this job, you have to come meet me in New York. So you, and they say, you got to come in the next 2 weeks. I mean, if it was something really valuable, I don't think you'd wait. Well, I'm going to wait another 13 days and then I'm going to go. You'd probably jump in your car or buy a plane ticket. You wouldn't worry about the cost. You wouldn't worry, that plane ticket's going to cost me a lot of money. Or that drive's going to make me, you know, miss work or be away from my family. You wouldn't think, it's just something very good, something very valuable, something, well, I'm thinking about a loved one that you haven't seen in a long time. I mean, I have friends from China and Russia, and if one of them said, look, I'm in New York City, I'm only going to be here for a few days. Can you come up and see me? I wouldn't waste any time. I wouldn't spare any expense. So if I did that, if we did that, you know, all of a sudden I realized I went the wrong way. Instead of going to New York, I went to California. And I said, my goodness, I've gone the wrong way. I wouldn't forget about it. I wouldn't say, well, I went the wrong way. I made a mistake. I wouldn't say, well, I guess I just better forget about that. I'm not going to see my friend or get that wonderful possession or job or what. I'd say, no, I got to turn around and go the right way. And fortunately, I still have some time. You know, if they said I'd have to be there in 2 weeks, if I'd have left immediately, I would still have some time and be able to still get there before the deadline. Just something I want us to think about. Sometimes we go in the wrong way, we do the wrong thing, we end up where we don't want to be. But there's time to turn around. Don't give up. Don't give up and say, I'm going to forget about it. You know, get on the right road and get going again. And what I'm talking about is evangelizing. You know, some of us haven't really started evangelizing yet. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Radically evangelizing all people. Radically evangelizing all people. R-E-A-P, reap. You know, we must radically evangelize all people. We must reap. Even if you haven't started doing that yet. You know, maybe you just haven't really... You know what it means to radically do something? It means to extremely do it, to utterly do it. You know, a radical thing is a considerable departure from the usual. Or departing sharply from traditional and usual things. That's radical. And then to reap a harvest. What does it mean to reap? I looked up reap in the dictionary. It says reap means to use reaping tools. That doesn't help you too much. But a harvest is what you reap. You know, the harvest is the a crop. So to reap means to gather a crop. To the time of the harvest. This is the time of harvest. It's a season for gathering in the crop. There's a harvest out there. The Lord tells us the harvest is white, the laborers are few, to pray for laborers. That's what we're going to talk about. There's a mature crop out there that needs to be reaped, that needs to be harvested. So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to preach about preaching. I want to encourage us to radically evangelize all people. Not to... Maybe, you know, like I said, I know I've been going the wrong direction. I've gotten to the wrong place, but it's not too late. I'm going to turn around. I'm making this purpose in my life. I'm going to start radically evangelizing. Who cares what people think? Who cares what the world thinks? I'm going to do what the Lord tells us to do. Now, what is evangelizing? Evangelizing is preaching the gospel, preaching the good message of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He died for our sins. That's a good message. You know, some people don't think they're sinners, but we know all are sinners. So the message is a good message. All people. We want to evangelize all people. We want to evangelize our family, our friends, our strangers. Our text today is Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 9. But before we get into that, you know, the book of Acts was written by Luke. So before we begin with the first chapter of Acts, let's see how Luke ended his gospel. And we'll pick up with, I'm just going to read this. You can follow along, but the end of the gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read these verses, and then we're going to turn to our text, which is Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 9. But I'd like to just begin this looking back to the end of the gospel of Luke, verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, that's Jesus, said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Boy, that's a prayer we could pray right now. Lord, open my understanding. Open our understanding that we might understand the Scriptures. So that's what the Lord, you know, he wanted the disciples, the apostles' understanding to be open. Then he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's the gospel. Repentance, repent, and believe the gospel that your sins can be forgiven. So repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, among all people, among all people, beginning at Jerusalem. I always think Jerusalem, that's those closest to us. He says, and ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So he's telling the apostles, I'm going to send the promise of the Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted up from them and carried up into heaven. So Jesus gives this commission that repentance and remission of sin should be preached among all nations. And then he goes up to heaven. That's the end. That's the end of their time that they see Jesus. And the last thing he tells them is to preach the gospel. And then we can see this is the same, you know, Luke begins, the Apostle Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts. He begins this book the same way. Let's turn, so if you want to follow along with me in Acts chapter 1, sort of the same thing what we just read, but in a little bit different way. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. He says, and being assembled together with them, so Jesus is with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, John, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So he tells them what the promise of the Father is. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, in not many days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 6 and 7, not really what we want to talk about, but let's read it anyway. It says, When they therefore will come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they're saying, you know, is this, you know, the kingdom of Israel is going to come back right now? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. You know, it's in the power of God the Father when he will restore the kingdom to Israel. But there is something, if you know, when before Jesus went up to heaven in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, all authority, all power has been given unto me. He says that right there, he gives the Jesus gives the Great Commission to go therefore and to teach all nations. So that's Jesus' authority. Jesus has all authority and all power, and he tells us to preach. Let's continue with verse 8. He tells the disciples, he says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. This is what I think. These are the places or the people that we are to preach to. You know, the Jerusalem, the Judea. What is your Jerusalem, your Judea? It could be those closest to you. You know, Jerusalem is where they were. That's where they were. So the people closest to us, that's our family. That's our Jerusalem. These are people you know best, your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your children, your aunts, your uncles, those who you know best. And then in Samaria, that's right outside of Jerusalem, the Samaritans. That's our friends. You know, people we don't know like family, but our Samaritan is people we have a relationship with. You know, they're not as close as our family, but it's people you know. Your friends and neighbors, people you work with, that's like your Samaria. And then he says, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The uttermost part of the earth. That's the strangers that we don't have any relationship with. That's people we don't know. But he tells us to preach the gospel, publish the gospel, proclaim the gospel, evangelize, like a herald. You know what a herald is? Herald, we don't use heralds anymore. We have TV and radio and the internet that proclaims the news. But a herald was someone who proclaimed out what was going on. You know, made announcements. A herald would maybe a tournament, some kind of a tournament, like a big football game or a big event, a big event. The herald would speak out, you know, make the announcements. That's what the herald did. Or a herald could be in an officer, you know, in the king's service, like an ambassador that would speak as a messenger, an ambassador speaking out. Well, that's what we kind of do. We're a herald. A herald is also someone like John the Baptist. John came and he was preceding or foreshadowing Jesus, and he heralded out, he preached out, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So that's what I'm doing. I'm preaching to you today about preaching the gospel to our Jerusalem, to our Judea, to our Samaria, to our uttermost part of the earth. You know, we want to preach, not just preach, but radically evangelize all people. You know, to be radical about it, not to do what you ordinarily do, not to be afraid, but to depart from the usual thing, just to go after it, to radically evangelize. Well, how can I preach? You know, what do I do to preach the gospel? How should I do this? Can I just go out on the street and preach? Well, you could. That would be a very good way. You know, that's what John the Baptist did. He preached on the street. That's what the apostles did. They preached. They went on the street and preached. They preached the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what they did. We could do that. Not a bad idea. Not a bad idea to get bold and to stand on your street corner if you see people or wherever there's a crowd gathered. You know, the Lord has been good to me. Sometimes I think He's been good because He knows I'm afraid to go out and preach. So what does He do? He brings people to me. They got crowds of people standing outside my house on Saturday and Sunday morning. I'm sad that our brother Anthony McConkie's not here because he would know. At the Bad Cat restaurant, right across the street from my house, right outside my front door, people line up. I think this morning there might have been 25, sometimes there's 50 people standing out on the street waiting for this restaurant to open. They're devoted. They're devoted to their restaurant. The restaurant's called the Bad Cat, so I call them the Bad Catlicks. And those Bad Catlicks, they need to hear the gospel. And they're full of zeal to get their meal, but they don't have any desire to hear the gospel. But I tell you what, I'm gonna radically evangelize all people, and that's people that the Lord has brought to me. And I think there's places, if you open your eyes, the city of New Orleans is not like some of those Midwestern cities. I remember when I went and studied with Ray Comfort. People were complaining that there was no place where people gathered in their cities. But we are fortunate. People are all over the place. We have festivals and fairs and people in line. There's always people on the street. So if you want to preach, and you should want to preach, that should be one of the desires of your heart, to preach. You can do it. It's easier than you think. We think it's hard because it seems so hard. But once you do it, and once you get used to it, and once you get over those initial fears, it's pretty easy. Because you just do it and walk away, you know. You don't have to do anything else. Or passing out tracts is easy too. It may even be easier than preaching, because you don't have to open your mouth. You can just hand somebody a tract. You just have to do it. There's plenty of tracts. We have tracts. You can buy tracts. So that's the way you can preach. You can preach by preaching, and you can preach by passing out tracts. Something else you can do, and we don't really think about it, but you can live. You can practice being a Christian. And that's not as easy as preaching. That's not as easy as passing out a tract. Because to live like a Christian, to live like Jesus, that's not always so easy. No, you can preach and live like the devil. You can hand out a tract and, you know, your heart be wrong. But if you practice, your Christian living, they'll know that you're Jesus' disciple by your love, right? By the way we love one another. So that when we practice the gospel, we love as Jesus loved us. He laid down His life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for those who are preaching to. We can preach by our lives. You know, when you crucify your flesh, when you crucify your tongue, when you die to yourself, when you love your enemies, that's practicing what you preach. And then we can also pray. When you think about it, praying may be the hardest thing that God calls us to do. Even harder than laying down your life, because when you pray, you got to pray without ceasing. You got to pray and not faint. You know, God will hear our prayers when we cry day and night unto Him. That's what He tells us. He will avenge us speedily when we cry out to Him day and night. Are we praying like that? Are you praying like that for your Jerusalem, for your Judea? Are you praying for your lost loved ones, crying out day and night? Or you're praying until that lost loved one is saved. You can say, Lord, I'm going to pray. I'm going to even fast. And I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to stop praying. I might not fast until they get saved, but I'll fast something until they get saved. Suppose you did that. Suppose you said, look, Lord, I really like, you could pick something out. I really like coffee. And I'm going to fast coffee until this loved one gets saved. I'm not going to touch a drop of coffee. I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast coffee until my brother gets saved. Don't you think the Lord would honor that prayer? But don't you think that's not so easy to do? I mean, it's easy to preach. It's easy to pass out tract. But you try giving up coffee for a year. For 2 years. Until that loved one gets saved. You said, Lord, I know you heard my prayer. That's hard to do. You know, sometimes we think preaching and passing out tracts, those are really hard to do. But things like practicing your religion and things like really praying, pressing in and praying, not giving up, fasting, those take a lot more, a lot more heart, a lot more conviction than just standing on the street and passing out a tract or preaching a word to the lost. You know, we're preaching to all people. We're radically evangelizing all people. We're going to reap. We're going to radically evangelize all people. We're going to start with our Jerusalem, our Judea. That's our family, our closest, those we are closest to. That's where you need to start. You know, you start, you preach to them. Sometimes it's hardest to preach. Try preaching to your father. It's not so easy. You know, it's like what Jesus says. A prophet is known almost everywhere but in his own home. That's what happens. So your father, your family, your brothers and your sisters, they knew you when you were lost. They knew you when you weren't serving God. So it's hard for them to hear when you preach to them. You know, our words don't always work so well when we try to preach to those closest to us, our Jerusalem, our Judea. Just like when Jesus tried to preach in Nazareth. He said the people had little faith. He could do just small miracles there in Nazareth. It's the same thing with us. When we try to preach to our family, sometimes our words don't work very well. But we can practice. We can love them. We can really love our family, our brothers, our sisters, our cousins, our aunts, our uncles. We can lay down our lives for them and let them see that love. When your family really sees the way you love, it's more powerful than what you say. You know, because you're not just talking the talk, you're walking the walk. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to practice. So you can preach, but practice is more powerful. And it really, really works better for your family. And you can pray for them. This probably is the best way. Especially for those that, you know, that seem so good to us. I mean, I always think of my youngest brother. I'm going to talk about that. Because my youngest brother is a good guy. He's a good family man. He's a good brother. He's a good son. He's just a, you know, when I look at him, I say, this is a good man. He works hard. He loves his family. But you know what? He's 100% lost. So I think to myself, how can God send this good man, good father, good son, to hell? It's hard for me to preach to him. But I want to pray for him. You know, because I know he's not good enough. No matter how good he is, he's not good enough. He's not good enough to get into the kingdom of heaven. He has sinned. You see, someone who's lived a great life, you've never seen everything they've done, and they probably have sinned. Not they probably, they have sinned. So if they say they have not sinned, you know what that means? They're lying. They're liars. And if they say they don't need a Savior, they're calling God a liar. So that is just, you know, when I talk to my brother about a Savior, he thinks, you know, I'm a good guy. He thinks he doesn't need a Savior. And that makes me want to pray for him. Because what is he doing? He's calling God a liar. God said he needed a Savior. God said he needs a Savior. God sent his Son to die for him. So that makes me say, well, no matter, I'm good to my brother and he's good to me. But I need to pray for him. I need to pray for him. And that's probably the best way that we can reach our loved ones. Because most of the time, I know when people think of their father, their mother, they think of them as good. I mean, sometimes we see other people through our own eyes. But when a father or a mother sees his children, or a son or a daughter sees her mother or father, we see him as very good. Now, my father is not perfect, but I see him much better than a lot of other folks see him. I see my dad, my father, even though he has a lot of faults, a lot of problems, I see him as a good man. And I think that's the way we see our loved ones. We see them with biased hearts. You know, my child, my little Katie, that's what I'd want to say. How could she, you know, she's so good. Other people see her and say, are you talking about the same person I'm talking about? You know, so it's often hard for us to, you know, believe our loved ones, our closest loved ones, are not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. But if they're lost, they're lost, no matter how good they seem in our eyes. So that's our Jerusalem, that's our Judea, our closest family. And we want to radically evangelize them, holding nothing back. Whether we preach with them, whether we practice, whether we pray for them, we're gonna do it extremely. That's what radically means, extremely. We're not gonna hold back anything. Then we have our Samaria. You know, go into the Jerusalem and Judea first, then go to Samaria, according to our text. You know, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now, Samaria is our friends, our neighbors, those who are close by. We can talk to them about Jesus. You know, sometimes we're ashamed to talk to our neighbors about Jesus. You feel like, they know me. I don't want them to think of me as some kind of a radical Christian. That's what I tell myself. I don't want them to think of me as some kind of fanatic. But then I say, oh, yes, I do. Oh, yeah. I would like them to think of me as that way. And when people do think of me as a fanatic for Jesus, a radical Christian, you know, I feel good inside. I have some friends. I'm getting to minister to some guys that I went to high school with. I went to high school. Now, see, I graduated. This will be my, I hate to say it, but I'm coming up on my 50th reunion, 50 years since I graduated from high school. Doesn't seem like that long ago. But these guys knew me a long time ago. They're not my family. I don't know them like I know my brothers and sisters. But I know them pretty good. And they knew me pretty good. And a lot of them knew me as a, I guess I'd say a clown, class clown. I didn't think of myself that way, but some of the things they told me I did would shock me. I'm almost embarrassed. I'm going to tell you because it's funny. It's funny because these guys are seeing me as a fanatic for Jesus. They're seeing me as a Christian. And they saw me as a crazy high school senior. We had these big heaters in our classroom. Big, big heaters. And they were big enough that I could get into them. You know where I'm going? So these were the days of Batman. I don't know, you older people might know, Batman. So I got this little costume together, and I put it inside the heater before class started, before the homeroom class started. And I told the boys in the class, I said, start doing this. Na 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 na, heater man. So I went inside the heater and put on this costume. It came out and was running around the classroom like a crazy superhero. And they were all going, na 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 na, heater man. Well, now these same boys, now they're 65, 66-year-old men, and they're seeing me as a fanatic for Jesus, a radical Christian. And you know, they believe that I am a radical Christian because they knew me as a crazy young man. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed that they think of me as a radical Christian. And I tell you what, when I say something, now when I do preach to them, they believe that this guy is serious about this. You know, he's crazy, but he's serious about it. And he loves me enough to tell me something that offends me, that I'm a sinner. So praise God, you know. We don't want to be ashamed of the gospel. That's what I'm telling you. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Because if you're ashamed of Jesus, you know what he says? I'll be ashamed of you. Can you imagine hearing those words? I think a lot of people who think they're Christians are going to hear those words. I'm ashamed of you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Can you imagine hearing those words from the Lord? Yeah. Well, just as we can preach to them, we can love them. We can love our Samaria. We can pray for them. That's something when you tell a person, you know, I'm praying for you. I'm really, really praying for you. A lot of my friends now are getting older. And when you get older, you know what happens? Your body gets older. You start getting pains. You start feeling bad. You start getting sick. And when you tell them, I'll pray for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for God to heal you. I'm praying for God to deliver you from those pains. It really makes a difference. And then you tell them, I'm praying for your salvation. You know, my God is not only a healing God, he's a saving God. Yes. So I'm praying for your salvation. You tell your friends that. Tell your Samaria that. And then we got to go to the uttermost part of the earth. That's our strangers. You know, we don't have to go to Russia or China or Africa to find strangers. They're all over the place. And these are actually the easiest ones to preach to. Because you don't know them, they don't know you. And if they blow you off, you might hurt you for a minute. If they tell you something that hurts your feelings, you feel like they rejected you, so what? I don't know you, you don't know me. So those are easy to preach to. And it's even easier to give them a tract. Because see what happens? I give them a tract, they throw it on the ground, I pick it up. I said, don't litter. I don't want you to litter my tracts. So you preach the gospel to them and give them a tract. Then it's over. You know? That's true. You preach to them, you hand them a tract, and then you don't know them. You can love them, but you don't really love them. You can know them, but you don't really know them. And you can, you know, how you know, we listed those three things. You can pray, you can practice, and you can preach. Well, you really don't have much opportunity to really love strangers, to really lay down your life for a stranger. I mean, there are times that you can do things preferring them, but it's not like your close family or your close friends. So those people can see your Christianity. When you practice your Christianity, they can see you. It's really not something that you have with a stranger because you have no relationship with them. You really don't lay down your life for them. I mean, you can say, I'll lay down my life for them by preaching. I don't care what they say. But it's not the same as really living a life where you're laying down your lives for your family and your friends. And you can pray for them. But they're strangers. So you really don't have a zeal to pray for for a stranger? I mean, do you? Do you really? I don't. I mean, when I'm praying for a friend or a family member or someone I know real close, my heart is for them. I pray for them. I really press in to pray. But if it's a stranger, I might say, well, I'll pray for you. But it's just not there. It's just not there. I really have no zeal for someone I don't know, and I really don't know their needs. So it's not, you don't pray for them the way you pray for a loved one. Right? So that's what I'm saying. So we have our Jerusalem, our Judea, those are our close family members. We have our Samaria, that's our friends, people we know, people we're acquainted with. We know them a little bit. And then we have our uttermost part of the earth. Those are strangers. And we can preach, and we can practice, and we can pray. Well, let's look at the Great Commission. Since we're talking about evangelism, let's look at the Great Commission. Because it's in all four Gospels. You know, there are not too many things that are almost exactly in all four Gospels. But the Great Commission, Jesus' commission to the apostles and to us, is in all four Gospels. In Matthew, you can turn there, you can just listen as I read it and talk about it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus says, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." And he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Well, the word teach here is really make disciples. He's not saying that we to teach them. He's saying we to make them disciples. Disciple all nations. He says, teaching them all things. Now here he is telling us to teach them all things. But he first tells us to make disciples of them. Make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all people. And then he says, this is what really comforts me whenever I'm preaching or practicing or praying. He says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the earth," or the end of time, the end of the world. When we are following the Lord's commission to make disciples, to preach the gospel, He's with us. He's with us in a special way. He's always with us. But you know, when you're doing what He calls you to do, He's right there with you. That's Mark. That's Matthew. Then Mark tells us the same thing. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said unto them, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we want. He says, "And those that believe and are baptized, they'll be saved. Those that don't believe, they'll be damned." And then he says, this is the part that we want to hang on to. He says, "These signs shall follow them that believe." You know, if you're a believer and you're preaching the gospel, these are the signs that are going to follow. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. And then some things that it says we can drink any deadly thing and it won't hurt us. Well, I don't want you to go out drinking deadly things thinking that the Lord's going to protect you. He will, but I don't think you want to tempt Him. Or handle a serpent. I mean, if you happen to pick up a snake by accident, I think God will protect you. Those verses, I think, kind of where we can handle serpents, or we can drink deadly things, I think those verses kind of alike what Jesus told the disciples. He says, "Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall any means hurt you." You see, when you go out and preach the gospel, you can say that. The Lord says, "Behold, I've given you authority. I've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." That's what's written in the Gospel of Mark. And then we read, when we started out, the Great Commission at the end of Luke. He says, "Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name." Jesus wants us to preach repentance and remission of sins. That's repentance. There's two things about the gospel. You got to tell people to repent. You got to repent. And then you got to know that your sins are forgiven. So there's the repenting is on the person's part. The forgiving of sins is on the Lord's part. And the Lord forgives our sins. The Father forgives us because we believe that Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus' death and resurrection paid the price for our sins. And then he also, in the Gospel of John, the end of the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22, he says, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." You know, he says, "Receive the Holy Ghost." He tells the apostles to receive the Holy Ghost, just as he tells them in Luke and in the book of Acts, to receive the Holy Ghost, be filled with the Holy Spirit, be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That way you'll have the power, the anointing, the fearless boldness to radically proclaim the gospel. In John, he says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. You know, when we preach the gospel, we're preaching that sins are remitted, sins are forgiven, and whoever's sins you retain, they are retained. That's kind of a powerful thing that the Lord gives us to do. If we preach the gospel and a person gets saved, their sins are forgiven. If we don't preach the gospel to them, their sins are not forgiven. They're damned. They go to hell because their sins weren't forgiven. So, that's the Great Commission, you know, to go, to preach the gospel unto all people, to radically evangelize all people, to reap. You know, when Jesus went out in the beginning of his ministry, when he was first calling his disciples, he did something that I think is kind of interesting. He called his disciples, and he called them, I put it this way, to forsake, to follow, and to fish. He called them to forsake, to follow, and to fish. If you read in, let's look at Mark chapter 1. If you want to look over there, I'm going to read that to you, because Mark chapter 1, I think it's verse 16 or 17. I'm going to turn there with me and see how Peter and Andrew, yes, right here. Well, we'll start with verse 15. Or we can start with verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." So you have a good example there about preaching. Jesus preached the gospel into the king of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." There's the words of the Lord Jesus saying, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Verse 16, Mark 1, verse 16. "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon," that's Simon Peter, "and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." They were fishers. They were fishermen. They caught fish. "And Jesus said unto them, Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." You know, you used to fish for fish. Now you're going to fish for men. You're going to catch men. And verse 18 says, "And straightway," old King James word, "straightway," immediately, "they forsook their nets." They forsook. And what did they do? And they followed. So they forsook, they followed, and they fished. You know, we forsake, we follow, and we fish when we follow the Lord. It doesn't mean that we give up everything. Maybe you have a job, a good, you know, when Peter and Andrew forsook their nets, they gave up their jobs. They stopped being fisher of men. They started being, fishermen, and they started being fishers of men. But God doesn't call all of us to do that. I mean, some of us he does call to give up their jobs and to just fish for men. But God does call us all to forsake who we used to be. You know, I used to not be too concerned about seeing people save. Well, forsake that. Forsake that old person and now be concerned and want to fish for men. So you do have to forsake something and then follow Jesus. That's what Jesus called his apostles to do, to follow and to fish, to catch men, to catch women, and to see them saved. So that's what Jesus calls us to do, to forsake, to follow, and to fish. Amen? Amen. Let's keep going. I have time. So, you know, the Lord had compassion on the lost. I want to read that. You know, the Lord in chapter Matthew chapter 9. I mean, I tell you what. Before we go to chapter 9, let's look at the Lord calling Peter and Andrew and James and John, because it's the same thing. But I like to read it because it just encourages me a little more how these great men of God were willing to forsake, follow, and fish. If you turn to Matthew, since we're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 4, read some of the gospel. You know, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was in the beginning, he was led up, the beginning of the chapter, he was led up in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and the devil tempted him, and he comes back, and John the Baptist is being put in prison. And then Jesus preaches in verse 17, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. It says, from that time, from the time that John was put in jail, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is Jesus preaching, repent. That's the gospel, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is Matthew's account of the same thing we read in Mark. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And Jesus went about all Galilee. This is what Jesus did. He went all. This is Jesus' work. You know, what did Jesus do? He went about Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. That was Jesus' work. And verse 24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them all. So Jesus went about teaching and preaching and healing and casting out demons and devils. That's what he did. That was his work. And you know, that's what he told his apostles to do. That's what he tells us to do. He gives us authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And Jesus had compassion on the lost. You know, sometimes, well, I know in these, that's one of the things that I pray for all of us. I pray for myself that in these last days, you know, it tells us because iniquity is going to abound, because lawlessness is going to abound. I always pray all the time, Lord, don't let our love wax cold, because that's what it says in the last days, because so much evil, so much wickedness, so much lawlessness, the love of the many, the love of the most is going to wax cold. Well, Father, don't let our love wax cold. Let us have that same love, Lord Jesus, that you had for the lost, to have compassion on the lost. You know, we read that Jesus did have compassion on the lost. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That's what Jesus did. That was his life, to teach and to preach and to heal the sick and to cast out demons. In verse 36, Matthew 9, 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them." He saw all the people. He saw these multitudes of people, and he was moved with compassion. Because they fainted, because they were weak. Let's see, I have a note here. I should have saw it. Because they fainted. They were weary. They were weary. Ah, that's a picture of our people today, the world today. They're weak, they're weary, they're lost, they're hurting. Jesus has compassion on them. And they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. That's the world. That's the people that are not in church. They're sheep having no shepherd. In verse 37, "Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." There's a harvest out there. There's a harvest out there. A lot of harvest, but few laborers. That's what he says. So the harvest is plenteous. We don't even know it. I think there are many, many people on the street that don't know they're God's children. They don't know that God's called them to come and to serve him and to love him until somebody preaches to them. Could be the ones that are most lost. Those that are caught up in every sin, every wickedness, and then they hear the gospel preached and something clicks inside them. You know, the lukewarm, those are the ones that Jesus vomits out of his mouth in the book of Revelations. But the cold, those are the ones that they might be the ones that hear the gospel and get saved because they know they're so far from serving God. They're sheep without a shepherd. The harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. There's always going to be few laborers. So there's a job out there for each one of us. Say, "I want a job, Lord." Well, be a laborer for the Lord. And he tells his disciples, he says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." Pray, ask the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He said, something to pray for. Pray that the Lord would send laborers out there. But you know, that's dangerous to do. You know, because if you pray the Lord to send laborers out there, you know who he's going to send? He's going to send you. And that's what he does. You know, he tells the disciples to pray that the Lord will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's the last verse in chapter 9. And in the first verse in chapter 10 says, "And when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases." And then he names the disciples in verses 2 and 3 and 4. And then verse 5 says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth." So he tells them to pray for laborers, and then he sends them forth. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not the way of the Gentiles." So he said, don't go to the Gentiles yet, but don't even go to the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matt, that's a good thing for us to think of too, you know. Maybe we want to, before we go to our friends and before we go to the strangers, go to your family. Go to those closest to you, the lost sheep of your family. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Radically evangelize your Jerusalem, your Judea. Tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then heal the sick in your own family. Cast out demons. Cleanse the lepers. You know, I don't hear of many people today having leprosy. What we do hear about, just as bad as leprosy, is cancer. Can you imagine? Cleanse the lepers. Cleanse the cancer patients. You know? And he also tells them to raise the dead. We start doing that, we will be radically thought of. Start raising the dead. Well, praise the Lord. You know, The Lord did have compassion on the lost, and he tells us to pray for laborers. So if you don't know what to pray for sometime, pray for laborers, and then pray for mercy as the Lord sends you. Praise God, right? Well, back to our text, what we started with. We're going to end where we started. I still got time. Give me about 10 or 15 more minutes to finish up. And then, because this is really an important part. An important part of our text. Back to Acts chapter 1, verse 4. He says, Jesus tells them, wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. And what is the promise of the Father? For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The promise of the Father is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the, that's what it is, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be, you know. It's the power that we need, the power, the boldness, the Holy Ghost anointing that we need to be those radical Christians, those radical preachers, like the apostles were, like the early church was. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I'm going to flip just for a quick second. I'm going to flip over because it sounds like this is to the apostles. This is to the people who are not just the ordinary church. But, you know, Jesus told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they really didn't. They stayed in Jerusalem. But if you turn to Acts chapter 8, just for a quick look here, and then we're going to flip back to the beginning. He says, Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting. This is before Saul was Paul. Saul was persecuting the church. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That's the death of Stephen. Stephen, the first martyr, was killed, and Paul was consenting to his death. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church. So great tribulation, great persecution came against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And what happened when there was great persecution, there was tribulation, they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed there in Jerusalem. But the church, the people, the body, they went out. In verse 4, that same chapter, verse 4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. What did they do? They went preaching the word. So it's not just the apostles who are to preach the word, to preach the gospel, but it's all those. And it's a shame, that might be what it takes for the Lord to get us out on the street and to preach and to be radical evangelists. He might have to send a little tribulation our way. Might have to send something, you know, and that does happen. The Lord is good, but when something happens, a loved one dies, or a loved one gets really sick, or maybe you get really sick, and your life gets turned around, then you want to be radical. And I was praying the other morning, and I don't know why I'm talking about my brothers, but this is another one of my brothers. I have another brother who's a little depressed right now, and I haven't heard from him for about 2 weeks. And this brother has a lot of guns in his house. And I knew, last time I talked to him, he was very depressed and very angry. And I really didn't talk to him in a loving way. I kind of chastised him for being so angry and for being so so unkind. So I left him on a bad note. And I know this isn't my youngest brother. This is a brother that's a little bit younger than me. So as I was praying that morning, and I'm thinking, I haven't heard from him in 2 weeks. I used to hear from him all the time. And I know he has a lot of guns. And I tell you what, for a minute, I got a little fear came up inside of me. You know, and I said, I haven't really shared the gospel with this brother. I haven't really, really radically told him he needed a Savior, told him he needed to repent. And I said, is the Lord putting me through this tribulation so that I change? So that now, and he did, my brother's okay. I saw him yesterday. But for just a short few minutes, you know, I thought, what would have happened? I haven't heard from my brother in weeks. Maybe I'll go to his house and find him not alive, find him committed suicide or something. Is that the kind of tribulation I want? Is that the kind of persecution I want from the Lord to get me up on my feet? No. I don't want tribulation and persecution to make me do what the Lord calls me to do. So let's get back to what we were talking about, our being filled with the Holy Ghost, being filled with the power of that we need to preach the gospel. So we're going to switch. We're going to go back to Acts, and we're going to read in chapter 2. It says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is the day of Pentecost. And that the apostles were there, and there was probably 120 in the upper room, you know. Jesus' mother, the women that were with Jesus, his brothers and sisters, they were all in this upper room. And then verse 2 tells us, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the only time that we read about that there were tongues of fire upon those who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So don't expect a tongue of fire. Don't expect a tongue of fire to come sit on your head, because we only read that here. In other places in the book of Acts, when people received the Holy Spirit, they didn't have this initial thing. But they did have something. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, that's what I want to talk about just real quickly. I want to close with that about speaking in tongues. You know, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you should be speaking in tongues. You should be praying in tongues. You really should. If you've asked the Lord, if you've asked the Father to give you His Holy Spirit and you believe you've received it, then you should be praying in tongues. We need to be praying in tongues. You say, well, I don't need that. You do need it. Because if you're going to preach, and if you're going to practice and you're going to pray, you need to pray for the lost in tongues. How else can you pray for people that you don't know? I mean, you could say, Lord, save those people. Save that man out there that's in front of my house. But that's about all I can say. If he looks like he's sick or crippled, I could pray that. But if I really wanted to pray, I'd have to let the Spirit pray through me. So you need to be able to pray in tongues. You need to. And people say, well, I don't want to make the words up. Of course you don't want to make the words up. You don't want to. But it says here, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit didn't make them talk. The Spirit didn't give them words. I mean, it didn't make the words come out of their mouth. But the Spirit gave them the words. It's like the Spirit spoke out of them. I'm trying to see that Greek word there, utterance, is kind of a big Greek word. I'll try to read it to you. Apophthangomai, which is two Greek words. Apo, which means from or out of. Off could also mean off, away. And then the second part of that word is Theming. I don't speak Greek, but Themioi, something like that, which means to speak, you know, to speak. So to speak out, to speak forth. It's like the Holy Spirit spoke out of them, spoke from them. But the Holy Spirit gave them the words, but we have to speak it out. The words have to come out of our mouth. The Holy Spirit puts them in your heart, puts the word into your heart, puts this strange word into your heart, puts these strange phrases into your heart. But your mouth has to speak them out. They have to come out of your mouth. The Holy Spirit's not going to put words to come out of your mouth. He'll put words in your heart that'll come out of your mouth. He'll put words in your mind that'll come out of your mouth. But you have to speak those words. The Holy Spirit gives us the utterance, but we are the ones that begin to speak with other tongues. So, I did say I wanted to close there, but there was one more thing I wanted to say. And since I got a few more seconds, I'm going to close with these things. You know, in Romans, we read that Paul says, I owe a debt to preach to all people. You know, Paul thought of himself as a debtor to people. He owed a debt to preach to them. That's the way we should feel, that we have a debt to preach, that we owe them something. I owe this to you. Can you imagine if you told the stranger, look, I owe you something. I owe you a gospel message, and I'm going to give it to you free of charge. Paul says, I am ready to preach the gospel. Can you say that? I'm ready to preach the gospel. Verse 16, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God. And we have that power when we preach the gospel. We have the power of God to see people saved, to be people set free, delivered. And then Paul says sort of the same things in the beginning of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, you know, the Lord sent me not to baptize. Paul didn't baptize many, but the Lord sent me to preach the gospel. Not that the words will do anything. Our words don't really when we preach, but we want to let the cross of Christ do its work. But it's the preaching of the cross to them that perish. That's what saves them. When people hear the preaching of the cross, they're the ones that get saved. But those who don't get saved, the preaching is foolishness. But to those that are saved, it is the power of God. Some people, when you preach to them, it's going to sound like foolishness. Those are the ones that perish. And in a way, the gospel does sound like foolishness. You tell a lost person, a Jewish carpenter died for you. What? A Jewish carpenter died for me? Yeah, a Jewish carpenter died, so he took the payment for your price. Sounds like foolishness. But to us that know that Jewish carpenter was the Son of God, that Jewish carpenter was our Savior, it's the power of God unto salvation. So, this church is a teaching church. We know our pastor is a teacher. He's the best teacher around. He teaches us the gospel. And we don't want to stop that. We want to be a teaching church. We want to teach the church, we want to teach the lost, but I want us to become more of a preaching church, a reaching church, a reaping church, a church that reaps. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's close with prayer. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that you give us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for all that you do in this body. We thank you that we are a teaching church, that we are well taught. And Father, we ask you to use us in these last days to be a preaching church and a reaching church, that we reach out to the lost, that we reap the harvest that's out there. Use us, Lord. We pray for laborers, and then we ask you to send us out as laborers, Lord. Let us preach, let us practice, and let us pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. You know, before we dismiss, if we can pray for you, if you know you have something you want to bring before the Lord, you feel like you have a sickness or a problem, the Lord hears our prayers. If you feel like you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you want us to pray for that, we'll lay hands on you. And we'll pray with you to be anointed with the power from on high, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, the gift of the Holy Spirit is not the... They're different things. They're the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which we can talk about. Tongues and prophecy and interpretation of tongues, that's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is for all of us. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift that God gives to all those who believe and want to be full of the power. Amen? Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Forgot where my thing is.